spent the last several weeks law first. We sin, we break the law. And if we break the one law, we're guilty of violating all the laws. Well, this got me to thinking about my own life. And, as I get a little bit older, I spent a lot more time back in the 60s because it was a great time growing up and everything else. And back in the 60s, there was a comedian by the name of Flip Wilson that some of you may remember. And, you know, Flip Wilson came up with the saying of, the devil made me do it. And, you know, I remember how great I thought that was. You know, it was a great excuse. Anytime I did something wrong, I'd go to my parents, you know, when I got caught, and I inevitably did, and say, the devil made me do it. Well, you know what? It didn't fly. They didn't care who made me do it. I was guilty as charged. And, you know, I didn't think that was fair. But then I started looking in the Bible, and the first instance of the devil made me do it really goes back to the Garden of Eden. You know, when Eve told God, the serpent deceived me, and I ate. You know, so Eve didn't get off the hook when she tried to blame the devil for her sin, nor do we get off the hook when we try to blame the devil or others. So, you know, it can sound harsh when we tell someone that the problem of sin is themselves and their own choices. No one else is to blame. But really, it's no harsher than a doctor telling a patient that they need to quit smoking and that the tobacco company is not to blame for those for their poor health. You know, and as a prior smoker, you know, I used to blame the tobacco company. And I would quit, and then I would get tempted, and I'd start smoking again to see if it was really habit-forming. And it was, over and over and over again. And finally, I did find the strength to quit about 17 years ago. But to find a cure, you have to start first with a correct diagnosis, and then you move on to the correct treatment. So as I go back to the devil made me do it, you know, the correct diagnosis is sin and our propensity to move towards sin. And the correct treatment is to submit to God and obey His word. So today's reading, I just was really fascinated by it because it focuses and how our walk with the Holy Spirit leads us not to the law, but to God's grace. You know, Paul tells us, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For those are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. So when we live by the Spirit, we're in conflict with our sinful nature, which goes back to Adam and the original sin, when Adam and Eve fell for Satan's deceptions. And this battle between man and Satan continues to rage on and escalate. It's out in verses 19 to 21, many of the works of the flesh, a.k.a. sin. Now the works of the flesh are evident. Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. Quite a list, but what struck me the most was the way that he ended his list. He didn't say it's an all-inclusive list. He said, and things like these. So the list goes on and on, right? He just came out with some of the most prevalent ones. So these sins of the flesh, they result in our violating the law. Note that it is the work of the flesh in this list that is the problem. It's not the work of the devil. Satan just continues to add fuel to the fire. And if we're honest with ourselves, we know that we break the law daily. Some of us do it real consistently. And we can't help ourselves. It's part of the human condition. So what's the answer? We repent, we confess our sins, and we seek refuge in Christ's infinite mercy. We've learned that God in His grace forgives us and gives us a fresh start. Every time we ask Him for forgiveness, He has also sent the Holy Spirit to be in our lives. So Paul talks about the fruit of the Spirit and what it means to have the Holy Spirit at work in our lives. But why would the Holy Spirit produce fruit in our lives? When trying to answer this question, Reverend Jerry Cosberg says three things come to mind. First, fruit grows. It has to grow from a bud to a small beginning and then on to maturity. And we're always to be growing in the fruit that the Spirit wants to produce in us. The fruit tree produces oranges or apples year after year, season after season. And the fruit of the Spirit's work in our lives also needs to mature in each season of our life. This means that we don't get all the fruits all the time, but the Holy Spirit gives us the right fruits when we need to have it. In each season of our lives, the Spirit wants to grow fruit that's appropriate for us in that season as we mature. And third, fruit is for others. The fruit is not for us. An apple tree does not grow fruit for itself. It grows it for others. It's the same with the fruit of the Spirit. So what are these fruits of the Spirit, you know, that we may be given, and how can we recognize these fruits? It was quite a list, and even with the song that Nick was singing, and I still can't remember them all by heart, you know. Yeah, I want to quickly cover them and a little bit about what they mean. One of the fruits is love. You know, there's many definitions of love, but in this case here, what we're talking about is the Greek word agape. It refers to a selfless love, a love that is unconditional. As the Holy Spirit molds our hearts and minds, we reflect that grace-filled love of God that gives freely of itself in our relationship. It's freely given. This is the fruit of love. Next is joy, which is the quiet confidence we have in God and His care in our lives, in the midst of what might be an unhappy or difficult experience. Then there's peace. The peace the Holy Spirit grows in us comes from God, knowing that there's nothing between us and Him but His great love for us through the forgiveness Jesus earned for us. Our hearts and minds are at peace. Patience. Our struggle for patience is often a struggle to trust our God. When we can wait for Him, when we can surrender to His timetable, then we received that gift of patience. Kindness. The great kindness of God centers in His forgiving love towards us. In turn, we show kindness when we forgive others. Goodness. The goodness of God forms the standard for everything. The fruit of goodness refers to our moral standards and actions, our hungering and thirsting for what is true and pure and holy. And then we have faithfulness. That's the bedrock of our faith is the faithfulness of God to us. The fruit of faithfulness calls us to be true to our world, honoring our commitments and fulfilling our responsibilities. Gentleness. Often our world mistakes gentleness for weakness. God showed His greatest strength when Jesus was born a baby and humbled Himself unto death. As the Holy Spirit molds our hearts and minds, we grow in the gentle answer, the gentleness of relationships in which others can see God in what we do. And then finally, there's self-control. The fruit of self-control goes far beyond diet and exercise. It focuses on how we lean on God's Word, His grace. As the Holy Spirit molds our hearts and minds, we grow in God's power to have power over ourselves. So the fruit of the Spirit is something that is in work, is a continuous work in progress in each and every one of us. And we're not going to have all of these fruits all of the time. But the right fruit is given to us at our right point of need. And so the fruit of the Spirit gives us the power to celebrate God's grace and to help us share all of God's glory with others. It also means that we are no longer slaves to the law, which is what Paul's entire message in Galatians is. Don't be a slave to the Mosaic law, but celebrate in God's grace. In his name, amen. Responding to his word, we now accept our tithes and offerings.